From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello everyone and welcome. Coming up on this edition of Washington Watch.
Generations yet unborn will suffer the consequences of this nomination.
That was Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer on the confirmation of Justice Amy Coney Barrett last night. I don't know about the suffering, but they may very well have the opportunity to live as a result of this confirmation and this historic shift of the court. Senator Mike Rounds of South Dakota is here with the latest on the retaliatory threats of the Democrats. Is it just me, or does it appear that as we move closer toward Election Day, the media seems to be intensifying their fear-mongering over the coronavirus? Dr. Andrew Brostom, who is the Associate Professor of Medicine at the Brown University, takes a look at the numbers with us. And another major U.S. city is smoldering after a night of riots and looting following a police shooting. Is this the new norm? Ken Blackwell, former mayor of Cincinnati, joins me for that conversation. As I mentioned yesterday, we're broadcasting from Truett McConnell University in Cleveland, Georgia, where tonight they will host, with the Conservative Baptist Network, Pastor, Prophet, Patriot, a Freedom and Religious Liberty event. I'll be one of their keynote speakers. You can watch live on my Facebook page at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. The organizer, Pastor Brad Jerkovich, who is a senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Bossier City, Louisiana, joins me with the details of the event later here on Washington Watch. All right, Election Day, 1 week away. Now, I wonder how many of you have voted. I would say our listening audience is probably more aggressive and has voted early, probably a little higher than the average. Average, about a third of Americans have already voted. I would say probably close to half of Washington Watch listeners have voted. But nonetheless, if you've not, make preparations to vote on Election Day. We have resources. And these are not so much for you, because I'm confident in you that you know how to vote. You know where the candidates stand on the issues. But you have friends, you have family, you have coworkers that may not know how to vote. A lot of people make their decisions at the last minute. Don't know why, but they do, and you can influence them. I have resources available for you for that purpose. It's PrayVoteStand.org, PrayVoteStand.org, comparison of the candidates, party platforms, accomplishments of this administration. Again, all of that can be found at PrayVoteStand.org. And let me remind you, Freedom Sunday event we did in Southern California will air on the Daystar Network this coming Saturday, actually in the morning and the evening, a 90-minute program. It was powerful. And so I would encourage you to pass that along to your friends. If you didn't see it, tune in. It'll be 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern Time this coming Saturday on the Daystar Network. All right, the Senate has decided, and Amy Coney Barrett now has the title of Justice. Last night, after being confirmed before the Senate by a 52-48 vote, she was sworn in at the White House by Justice Clarence Thomas. Unfortunately, Justice Barrett has not received sweeping congratulations. In fact, Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer has made his intentions clear. And last night, he said that the GOP would regret this decision, quote, for a lot longer than they think. End quote. He also had this to say on the Senate floor.
Generations yet unborn will suffer the consequences of this nomination. As the globe gets warmer, as workers continue to fall behind, as unlimited dark money floods our politics, as reactionary state legislatures curtail a woman's right to choose, gerrymander districts, and limit the rights of minorities to vote, my deepest, greatest, and most abiding sadness tonight is for the American people.
Well, Republicans seem to be pretty happy with the confirmation. So what is there to be concerned about? Well, the threat of court packing still looms, and who knows what other lengths embittered Democrats might seek. Of course, Democratic threats can't bring down a triumphant moment for the Republic and for the American people. Here's what Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell had to say about what this confirmation means last night from the Senate floor.
We made an important contribution to the future of this country. A lot of what we've done over the last 4 years will be undone sooner or later by the next election. It won't be able to do much about this for a long time to come.
Joining me now to talk about this and more is U.S. Senator Mike Rounds of South Dakota. Senator, thanks so much for joining us this evening.
Tony, thank you very much for the opportunity. And this is just one step forward, but we've got a lot of work ahead of us.
We do, but this is another accomplishment of this administration. And, of course, we can't talk about judges and the courts and the success of the Trump administration without talking about the Senate and the Republicans who have worked tirelessly. And I'll have to say Mitch McConnell deserves a lot of credit for shepherding through not just three Supreme Court justices, but we're coming up on almost 300 judges at all levels of the court.
We're going to continue to move forward. We have, I believe, 20 more judges available that are in the works right now between now and the end of the year. We're not sure how many of those we're going to get done, but we know that the Seventh Circuit, from which Justice Barrett has now moved up from, that is open, and I know that they're intending to make a nomination, and hopefully we'll have that circuit filled as well before the end of the year. But, you know, you started this program out with the Democrat leader, Senator Schumer from New York, and his threat basically that there would be basically for generations to come a loss. And you mentioned it earlier, the thought that I had as I was sitting on the floor of the Senate absorbing this message and this irrational message that he had, I thought, these are individuals who will have an opportunity to be born. Mm-hmm. And I wondered if he understood how that sounded to those of us that believe in life. And the fact that we now have a constitutionalist, an originalist, another member of the United States Supreme Court, who is going to read the words that our founders laid out for us, and then follow that and interpret the law based on what the Constitution says is legal or illegal, constitutional or not constitutional. And to have a member of the United States Supreme Court who now recognizes their job is to call balls and strikes and not to create in their own mind what they want the law to say, that's what Democrats fear, because they're trying to move forward and they have always wanted one more bite at the apple when they couldn't move their liberal agenda forward within the legislative process. They tried to do it and to push and to pack the courts with individuals who would then interpret and to change the meaning of the Constitution based upon what their whims were. No, this is a time to celebrate, but it's also a time to recognize that these individuals with this irrational fear of allowing the Constitution to stand and to be read, these folks are doubling down. They're raising resources. They're out telling their people that, you know, woe is me in an irrational fashion. They're screaming, they're hollering, and they'll continue to do that right up and through this election cycle. Our job is to retain the United States Senate, to retain the presidency, and, you know, the Senate. This is where, if we control it, they can't make these major changes in the future. They can't pack the United States Supreme Court. They can't change the outlay of the Senate. They can't allow the District of Columbia to become the next state in the union, adding two more liberal senators. That's what they're after. And this is our opportunity one last time to look back at what the founding fathers truly wanted and to stay true to what they had proposed and that has worked for well over 200 years.
Yeah, I want to get to that because that's some of the threats that are being made, but I want to go back for just a moment to those comments from Senator Chuck Schumer, because I don't think he caught the irony of his words as he talked about the unborn and the fact, as you pointed out, we now have a justice on the Supreme Court who will read the text of the Constitution, not looking in the shadows somewhere for some hidden right that the American people never asked for, nor did the founders ever envision. And so I think it was an interesting moment, a very telling moment. But you've spoken out about this because of the threats that are being made. In fact, one of your colleagues, Democratic colleagues, Senator Coons, last night saying, quote, "We've got to have a wide open conversation about how Do we rebalance the court? Yes, the two Supreme Court seats that have been stolen through these processes that are just widely hypocritical have been used to jam through partisan nominees, end quote. They're talking about packing the courts. They're talking about trying to dilute the accomplishments that have been made through the nominations of this administration. So what does that look like? You touched on some of that, but that's what this election really will be about when it comes to control of the Senate.
Chris is a friend of mine, and I can tell you, I truly believe he knows better. But this is also a political partisan season. There has been no stolen Supreme Court seats. These seats on the highest court in the land have been filled according to law and according to custom and according to the direction under the Constitution of the United States. I suspect there's as much an afterthought now by many Democrats that what Mitch McConnell told them, that they would rue the day themselves when they eliminated the filibuster after they had been incorporating the filibuster in the decision-making process about who the Supreme Court justices would be. You know, for literally a century, nobody ever filibustered a Supreme Court nominee. Even when they disagreed, they would simply vote against him, but they would allow it to come to the floor for a vote. Mm-hmm. Democrats in the 1990s changed that tradition, and they started filibustering President Bush's nominees at that time. And then when the tables were turned and Republicans retained the United States Senate, suddenly then, when the Republicans were not in control of the United States Senate in the early 2000s and so forth, then suddenly the Democrats, then they wanted to filibuster every single one of these nominees. When they turn around now, and when Harry Reid was the majority leader, he didn't like the idea of having Republicans filibuster his nominations. So he then used what they called the nuke-hitter option, challenged the ruling of the chair that 60 votes was required to under the Senate rules as written. He challenged that rule. And when he challenged that rule, by a majority vote, they could undo the rule. That was always the nuke-hitter option. Nobody had ever done that before. They took away that protection of 60 votes just in case there was a terrible choice made. Well, that was the reason in the early 2000s they wanted to pack those lower courts, and they were running liberal judges on, and they weren't getting any place. So they eliminated the filibuster so they could, by majority vote, put liberal justices on those underlying courts. There was never an opportunity for them to fill a Supreme Court seat. When Republicans retained the Senate and three United States Supreme Court justices have become available now, and we filled them, Democrats have had heartburn ever since. And they are acting out because of it.
Yep, and you've actually given the history of that quite well, because I've watched it unfold. When Senator Frist was the majority leader in the Senate, he resisted the nuclear option when Bush's nominees were being blocked. But as you said, Harry Reid went ahead and took that step, setting the stage for what took place last night. Senator Rounds, thanks so much for joining us. Great to talk with you, my friend.
Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity.
All right, Senator Mike Rounds of South Dakota. All right, coming up next, is the media politicizing the coronavirus?
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human-sexuality.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. As I mentioned at the top of the program, broadcasting live from Truett McConnell University in northern Georgia, an event here tonight. We're going to talk more about it a little bit later. But yesterday morning, as I get up and have my quiet time and kind of scan what's happening in the media, and I the AP story, this first in my inbox, the title, Fear and Anxiety Spike in Virus Hotspots Across the United States. In the first sentence, very first sentence of the story, Presley Poehler breaks down in tears when she thinks of her state's refusal to mandate face masks. Of course, President Trump yesterday tweeting about how the media is corona, I think, or he says COVID, and basically trying to instill fear. And I've seen this fear-mongering that the media has been engaged in now for months, but it seems to me to be intensifying. But I could be wrong. Joining me now to talk more about it, Dr. Andrew Bostom. He is Associate Professor of Family Medicine at Brown University. Dr. Bostom, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me on, Tony.
So let me just ask you this question straight up. Is the media politicizing the virus?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I mean, there's lots of reassuring information they could be sharing in lieu of this fear-mongering. For example, look at the large state of Florida, where it was fully opened at the end of September, on the 25th of September, I believe, including for seniors. And the hospitalization rate is down, deaths remain low. There's really no increase in what they call cases, but it's really positive tests. And only 2.1% of the ER visits are for COVID. And that compares with really a comparable statistic for the whole United States, which is at now about 2.5% of the hospital visits are for COVID. So really already what I think we're seeing is that the virus is behaving very much like, you know, if this was for Bolton to say back in the spring, Tony, the virus now is behaving very much like a seasonal respiratory virus, like influenza, like a seasonal influenza. It's manageable. There may be, just like with influenza each year, there may be certain localities where, you know, the cases go up very quickly, and there's a couple of ERs and hospitals that are briefly, you know, dealing with a tough situation. But, I mean, the broad picture for the United States is one of reassurance, and that's so critical with epidemics, pandemics, that the country be reassured. I mean, that's almost like the Hippocratic oath for good epidemiologists is above all cause no panic.
Well, isn't that kind of what the president has been trying to do in not sounding the alarm, saying, yes, we have an issue. Yes, we're working on a vaccine. Yes, we're taking the necessary steps. But, I mean, you don't want to say, hey, you know, it's like you're
that's
in a
exactly
plane.
What he's been doing. No, I agree with you, Tony. That's exactly what he's been doing. He's that's the appropriate tack to take, particularly, you know, since he had his own experience with the coronavirus. And was obviously concerned. I mean, at some point, I remember him giving an interview with one of the medical correspondents for Fox News, and he revealed, which I didn't know, that, you know, he had a chest CT, and in Trump's, you know, words, it showed congestion, which means that he, you know, he at least had an early pneumonia. So he's been through it. He's not taking it lightly, but he has to keep us on an even keel, so that we don't resort to these draconian lockdowns, which are far worse than than the disease itself, and really do little except maybe block transmission for a short period of time. And then when these areas reopen, you know, the virus is still out there. So, no, I think his approach has been very appropriate.
I mean, the media has built this up to such that people feel like if you get diagnosed with the coronavirus, it's a death warrant. And the numbers just don't back that up.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, if you look at of all people, but I have to occasionally give them credit, the WHO, their medical bulletin published an absolutely beautiful paper by Dr. John Ioannidis, who's an outstanding infectious disease epidemiologist from Stanford. And it was a pooled analysis of all the data available, particularly coming from antibody studies, to get some better background information on infection rates, true infection rates, and then mortality. And the what's called the infection fatality ratio. So the deaths from coronavirus over the true spectrum or the true estimated spectrum of actual infections, not just the clinical infections, the asymptomatic infections as well, it's 0.05%, so 5 in 10,000 for people less than 70, which means that there's a very large swath of the population that truly, and again, going against this verboten idea that you couldn't say in the spring, a vast swath of the population is at no greater risk than from seasonal flu. However, you know, once you get into the elderly, particularly the frail elderly, the risk goes up, you know, dramatically, and we know that. But you can't penalize this enormous swath of the population that must be working, that must be out to keep commerce going, to keep hospitals running,
right? Exactly.
At the expense of this population that is truly vulnerable.
Final question for you, Dr. Bossom. We're almost out of time. Are some governments sitting on the numbers or hiding numbers so we can't get a true picture of what's really happening?
I was very disappointed about my own state of Rhode Island, that there's a lot of information that is in fact in Google Docs on their site, but they don't make graphics out of it. And these are the more reassuring long-term trends where we can see where we've really flattened out in terms of hospitalizations and deaths and even infections. And they don't graph that. They will take any little uptick and stick that on the front of the web page. And I think this is being done all over the country. The long-term data look very reassuring.
Yeah, you know, back when I was in the media, that we had a saying, if it bleeds, it leads. It's always about the shocking and scaring of people, but it's gotten to excess. Dr. Andrew Bostom, thanks so much for joining us. As always, great to talk with you.
Thanks, Tony. Bye-bye.
All right, folks. There you have it from a doctor who studies these things. All right, when we come back, another city smoldering after a night of riots and looting following a police shooting. Is this the new norm that America is facing? We're going to talk with Ken Blackwell, former mayor of the Queen City, Cincinnati, Ohio. Coming up next. Don't go away.
Oh, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
In this important season for our nation, it is imperative for Christians to pray. While we have a responsibility to vote for biblical values and stand for truth, our priority should always be to seek the Lord first. Each week until the election, FRC and FRC Action will host a special Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast to equip you to pray, vote, and stand for biblical truth. We'll have experts, elected leaders, and Christian leaders join us for these half-hour programs that will help you see through the fog that's been created by the biased lenses of the mainstream media. While you're there, be sure to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge and make a commitment to pray for our nation, vote biblical values, and stand for truth during this 2020 election season. To watch the broadcasts and to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge, visit PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. But let me give you directions to another website, one that you need to visit because there are resources there you need to share with family and friends. PrayVoteStand.org. Need to be praying for our nation. We need to vote biblical values and stand for biblical truth. And we have resources there for you as an influencer to take to your church, take to your family, your friends, post on your social media. Lots of tools at PrayVoteStand.org. All right, last night, Philadelphia being the latest city to be left smoldering after riots and looting. That following the death of a 27-year-old, Walter Wallace. He was threatening two police officers with a knife. I've watched the video. The police officers were trying to disengage, backing up, and he continued, despite orders to drop the knife, coming at them with a knife. Within, I would say, they were within 10 feet. And again, they were backing away, trying to disengage. And they shot and killed him. As a result, last night there was rioting in the city of Philadelphia. 30 police officers were injured. Vehicles were burned. Stores were looted. I still cannot find, have a hard time making the connection between protesting a police shooting and looting private businesses. Well, the question is this a new norm? Is this what we can expect with Black Lives Matter and Antifa? And quite frankly, if the left is in control of cities across America and the national government, is this the new standard that we can anticipate? Joining me now to talk more about this, Ken Blackwell, former mayor of Cincinnati, Ohio, and a senior fellow here at the Family Research Council for Human Rights and Constitutional Governance. Ken, welcome back to the program.
Tony, good to be with you.
All right, Ken, what's your take on what happened in Philadelphia last night?
Well, you're right. What we saw and witnessed on tape was the lethal use of force that resulted in the death of Mr. Wallace. By all accounts and talking with folks on the ground in Philly, it's being properly investigated with all due transparency. And you're absolutely right. There was no reason to loot and to destroy property in the name of seeking justice. Tony, I'll tell you, what I saw and what you witnessed and millions of other folks who've seen the tape have witnessed, it was not folks seeking justice. Most of those folks were seeking a pair of Nikes. You know, so it doesn't fit. You know,
it's disturbing.
What I call designer disrupt chaos. You know, there are those organizations that use disinformation and designer chaos to as weapons of mass disruption, and what they have claimed as part of their mission is the disruption of civility, so that they can further their ambition and their objective of collapsing our civilization and our sense of community in our major cities.
Right. They take advantage of these situations. You have weak leadership that does not contain it. I mean, this first began in Seattle and spread across the country. Now, I will say, you know, I'll wait, obviously, to see what the investigation yields. I do think the number of shots fired were excessive as I watched the video. Now, I don't know what their training is, but I do know this, that you revert to your training when you're engaged in something like that. In my law enforcement background, in our training, it was double tap, where you would fire two rounds to make sure you stopped the aggressor. But I didn't count the rounds, but it sounded between the two that there was 8 to 10 shots fired. So that obviously to me seems excessive, but what we're seeing here is, as you said, there are those that are just waiting in the wings to take advantage of these situations for the disruption of society and, you know, I think to facilitate a much bigger agenda.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. The New York Times and their 1619 project have basically said that America is systemically racist and the only thing that will fix it is its complete collapse and starting all over again, which is just pure nonsense. And we must push back against that false narrative and the weapons of mass disruption that these anarchists and Marxist-Leninist organizations are using.
Well, for one, Ken, I want to thank you for being willing to step out and call this out for what it is, as a former mayor of one of the nation's major cities, as a black leader, calling this for what it is, because that's what the American public needs to hear, but they're afraid to say it because of the cancel culture. So thank you for standing firm.
Good to be with you, Tony, always in the struggle.
All right. That's right. Ken Blackwell, senior fellow at the Family Research Council for Human Rights and Constitutional Governance, former mayor of Cincinnati, former secretary of state, and former treasurer of the state of Ohio, the Buckeye State. All right, when we come back, I'll tell you exactly why we're broadcasting from Truett McConnell University in northern Georgia. Pastor Brad Jerkovich, my guest next, as we talk about a religious freedom event we're doing here on the campus tonight for pastors, patriots, and prophets. That's next. Don't go away. Lots more Washington Watch to come.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a three-part series titled, Three Ways to Read the Bible. This series shares helpful ways to be encouraged and directed by God's truth by observing the text of the Bible and applying it to your life. There is no better time than now to get to know God through His Word by looking into the Bible to see what it says about itself, God, and humanity. There's no better time than now to begin devoting time to the Lord and to seek out His meaning for you. This blog series is a great primer on opening your eyes and heart to Him through the Bible amid the toils and troubles of today. Check out this helpful resource and learn how to read the Bible with not just your eyes, but with your heart and mind as well. To learn more, visit frcblog.com/ways to read. That's frcblog.com/ways to read.
Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
I'm Tony Perkins, and you are listening to Washington Watch. Let me again give you the website, prayvotestand.org. Lots of resources there for you, comparison of the two-party platforms. And by the way, most all of this is what would be called C3 compliance, so it means pastors, you can use this in your churches. It's completely within the confines of the law to show where the two parties stand on the issues. We've got a list about 12 pages long now of the accomplishments of the Trump administration and all that they've done on faith, family, and freedom. And so anyway, use that, share it with friends, those that are on the border, on the fence, I should say, that are saying, well, I just don't know if I should vote. You know, we've heard, I talked about this yesterday, this issue of, well, you know, the characters. I just don't like the guy's character, so I'm just not going to vote. And sadly, as I mentioned yesterday, there are some evangelical leaders telling people not to vote. I can't comprehend that. I mean, you've got to use critical thinking, biblical wisdom to discern between two less than perfect choices. Because quite frankly, when I've gone to vote, I've never had a perfect choice. Because there's never been a perfect person on the ballot. And so we've got to use judgment in seeing where they stand on the issues and compare that to biblical principles and truth and then cast a vote. And actually, that has a lot to do with what we are doing here tonight at Truett-McConnell University in Cleveland, Georgia. The Conservative Baptist Network, along with Truett-McConnell, is hosting a special conference tonight for pastors and other church leaders. Joining me now to talk about it is the organizer behind this, Brad Jerkovich, pastor, senior pastor at Bossier City Baptist Church in Bossier, Louisiana. Pastor Brad, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Tony. Good to be here, my friend. Appreciate you.
Well, let's talk about tonight's event. Let our listeners know a little bit of what's taking place here tonight, why you're hosting it here at Truett McConnell, what they can expect, and how they can be a part of it.
Well, the Conservative Baptist Network has been this really cool new movement within Southern Baptist life that's really challenging Southern Baptist pastors and churches to take a stand on the Word of God. It's sufficient. A big part of that movement, Tony, is as we've engaged with pastors and churches, one of their big concerns, at least in our denominational perspective, is this disengaging from the culture, this lessening of the urgency of the hour to engage. And so one aspect of the Conservative Baptist Network was, why don't we ring that bell? You know, why don't we champion religious liberty, being engaged, not just voting, but how to be a strong voice of biblical truth in our culture. And so we said, why don't we host this event? Truett McConnell, the president here, is phenomenal. They value that tremendously here with these students. And so it's a part of their fiber. And so we just said, why don't we host that at a university? And so they're one of our partners and on our steering councils, the president, et cetera. And we just said, this would be cool in Georgia to have an event to really champion religious liberty, cultural engagement. And here we are a week out from the national election. I mean, it couldn't be a better time.
Yeah, the disengagement is troubling. Yeah. And as I was just mentioning, that there are actually some evangelical leaders that are encouraging disengagement. And I'm giving a little preview of what I'm going to share tonight. Okay. I was reading this, and we're in a two-year Through the Bible reading program. Folks, if you've not joined us, you can find out about it at FRC.org/Bible. But just reading recently in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah, after spending 3 years with the widow and her son, I mean, he had a congregation of two, and then one died. He had to bring him back to life so he could, have a church to preach
yeah,
to.
Very much
and
so.
The Lord tells him to go to the king, Ahab. But he also goes to the people. Verse 21 is the verse I wanted to focus on. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter or limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I really think that's where we're faltering. Yeah. We're limping between two opinions. And it's time for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, to stand boldly for the truth, unapologetically, despite what the opposition might be.
Absolutely. And I mean, when you see your culture being, and I'll use the word assaulted, by these ideologies that are undermining our nation, bringing division in our nation, hope, despair, all these things, we have the gospel. We have the hope. And so why not engage and be a voice of truth and clarity and courage of biblical truth? And one of the things that I've seen, Tony, is just the fact that I think pastors have felt hindered, scared, intimidated. Maybe it's unspiritual to be engaged in political leadership avenues. I just see all throughout the scripture the people of God standing up in a multitude of avenues, and it's time we do the same.
But Pastor Brad, you talk about, well, they're being political by talking about this, but isn't what has happened is that issues that were first and foremost biblical, moral, spiritual issues have been politicized, and they're called political. For instance, let's just take the issue of the sanctity of human life.
Right.
I mean, that is a spiritual and a moral issue. Now,
yes,
I can't help but that the courts and the legislatures have politicized it.
Right.
They've politicized it. Then there are those saying, well, that's political. The church has to back off of that. Right. No, that was our territory to begin with.
Yes, sir. It is. And listen, I'm just a firm believer. If you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, you're going to believe cover to cover and preach the Word of God cover to cover. Well, every issue now in our culture is political. And so as pastors, you just have to settle that in your heart and say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to preach, teach. And here's the other thing, Tony, as pastors, you look at your people. They're grappling with these issues in their world. Well, bring the Word of God to them and don't be afraid to address it, whether it's a life issue, whether it's a marriage issue, whatever it is. They need the truth and they need to be strong in that.
So for those who will tune in tonight, what will they hear?
So tonight's going to be, it's going to be a compelling night to where we want people to know that there is the opportunity to take a stand. We should be bold. It's not just about voting, But we ought to be engaged in that. We ought to value that. We'd be praying for our leaders, engage in that. So tonight they're going to hear the opportunity of what is religious liberty, why we should value it, how we stand for it. What are the challenges that are confronting churches and pastors? And this is where we're at in America. So let's help pastors and churches process that tonight. And then how to be strong in that. We're going to have veterans tonight. We're going to have people who have given everything for our freedom. So they're going to be motivated, inspired, but they're also going to get some very practical perspectives, biblical truth on how we can be strong and courageous. And it really is, how can we be pastors, churches, but also stand and be patriotic, not just in a rah-rah cheering sense, but defending something that we know is very valuable, like freedom and religious liberty.
Now, there'll obviously be a lot of folks here at the auditorium here at Truett-McConnell University, those in the area that have come in for it or driving in for it, but you need not be here to participate.
Right, and we anticipated that on several fronts. So we'll be live streaming it from our conservativebaptistnetwork.com site. And then there'll be other avenues that will pick that up as well. So it'll be live streamed and people can tune in with that. We already know of several churches around the country, for example, that said, hey, can't make it to the live event, but we're going to be live streaming it. So us or my leadership or my church or some church members want to just connect with that. And that's what's cool about tonight. And, you know, we're a week out from the national election. So I just think people are keyed up. They're tuned in. And so it's just kind of one of those great moments where we can address some things and prayerfully help encourage, equip, and empower churches to not be afraid, not just for this election, but till Christ comes again.
And folks, you can also, I'll be streaming it on my Facebook page, Tony Perkins. You can watch there. Begins at 6:30 mm-hmm. p.m. Eastern time, mm-hmm. so you can tune in there. Let me ask you this, Pastor Brad. You have been preaching through a series coming up to the election on issues. Yeah. How have your, and list some of those issues, and tell me how your folks have responded to that.
Well, again, my heartbeat as a pastor to help my congregation with the Word of God, you know, teaching them and challenging them. And you just know that they're being bombarded with all these things, whether it's racial issues, whether it's marriage issues, whether it's liberty issues. So I felt like I could do a series for 5 to 7 weeks going into the election day of 7 questions the church in America must answer. And, you know, the first one is just, you know, are you going to be engaged at all? You know, we cannot be silent. What does that mean? What does that, you know, look like for us? But then will we let racism divide us? And so we address that biblically. Will we defend the lives of the unborn? I mean, we just put it out there, Tony, and said, this is what God's word says. Will we stand for religious liberty? What does that even mean? You know, will we allow socialism to overtake us? So taking the Word of God, which speaks to all these issues and more, and letting that be out there. And Tony, I've heard from young people, from college students, the vast majority of the congregation has been so appreciative that their pastor would step up and just lay it out there. I'm not saying that's easy, but the Lord's using it, and they're grateful. And some may not agree, but they're at least processing it, Tony.
So if they don't hear it from the pulpit, where would Christians hear a view that takes the Bible and holds the issues of the day next to that truth?
That's what I'm keep hearing from our folks. They're going, Pastor Brad, we don't hear this in other venues. You know what I'm saying? Even if it's conservative media, they're not going to be necessarily bringing biblical truth to the table to filter that. And that's the thing, too, I want to challenge our church is say, hey, your lens has got to be the Word of God on everything, you know. And so they just have been very, very appreciative. I thought they'd get kind of wore out after maybe message number two. But they're sitting there going, we hear about socialism, but what does it mean as a Christian? What does it mean from the Word of God standpoint? When we talk about religious liberty, what does that mean? It's a First Amendment, of course, but what does it mean? So it's really been fun to tackle that, to shepherd the flock with that truth. And I've just been encouraged, Tony, that the younger people, I've had teenagers say, Pastor Brad, thank you for just not holding back. College students, young professionals going, we ain't hearing this in college. And we're grateful that our pastor would step up and do that. So prayerfully, that will encourage other pastors to do that, not just before an election, maybe, you know, take it throughout the year. You know?
Well, when you preach through the scripture, these issues are always relevant. Yeah. I mean, the scripture is relevant to these issues that we face each and every day, especially in a culture that is faced with so many challenges and issues. So What would you say, you know, I know as the you've kind of you're spearheading the Conservative Baptist Network, which is now growing in the number of Southern Baptist pastors.
Yeah.
For those pastors that are hesitant, what is it that you think keeps pastors back from speaking to these issues?
Well, I think, look, we all have to overcome a certain level of fear. I think pastors know, you know, they are up close and personal with their flock. And you know that when you address some of these things, there's going to be people in your flock, just like a
in your flock or in your face.
Yeah, both. That they're just, they're fearful of people being offended and walking away. I mean, that's just part of it, you know.
It is part of it that as pastors, we love people.
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
And we and a lot of pastors, you love people. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to hurt people. And you want the affirmation from people. Now, I'll say that latter thing is a weakness.
Yes.
And we shouldn't be wanting the affirmation of our flock.
Yes.
But it's the reality. But when we have a greater allegiance and reverence of God, for God, we will stand in the face of what we might perceive to be, and I think I put the emphasis on perception, of rejection from even our own congregation.
I've said it to teenagers, to college students, whether they're followers of Christ or not, people are looking for somebody who believes what they say they believe. And they're grateful for that. I do think one of the other challenges, and that's why the Conservative Baptist Network is really trying to hammer this home, there is this movement, Tony, that's making pastors feel even it's unspiritual to even engage in these things. We just want to go reach the world. We just want to preach the word, keep the politics out of the pulpit. It's, to me, it's a very insidious movement.
It's deception.
It's deception, exactly.
Because I've heard that most of my political career, that, I just want to preach the gospel.
Right.
And I'm not.
Exactly.
I mean,
we're
living out the gospel.
That's
And as a result of living out the gospel, there are people around the world that have the freedom to embrace the gospel.
Yes. At some point, pastors need to realize how instrumental they can be and on many fronts. And I just feel like they're missing a blessing for their family, to shepherd their church family, to shepherd them well with that. We have the truth. We have the hope. And we need to be strong in that way.
So for our Southern Baptist pastors that might be listening, how can they find out more about the Conservative Baptist Network?
The best way is just to go to that website. We literally are entertaining Zoom call conversations, emails, et cetera, every week from churches, literally, Tony, from California to Carolina. They're sensing something's needed. They appreciate the clarity and the courage of the Conservative Baptist Network, and it's growing, and it really is. It's going to be a lot of fun going into Nashville at the annual meeting and seeing what God does with elected and president. I say it's fun. You're laughing, but it could be a challenge.
Baptist politics prepared me for the political world.
There you go, sir. You bet.
Brad Jerkovich, thanks so much for joining us. Look forward to this evening.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for being a part.
And, folks, I encourage you to tune in. Prophet, Pastor, Patriot, a religious freedom event. You can track it tonight on my Facebook page. So go to TonyPerkins.com. Folks, thanks so much for joining us again. Please go to the website, PrayVoteStand.org, and use those resources. We've gone to a lot of trouble to create them so you could use them. Share them with your family and friends. Leave no vote uncast. Cast those votes for biblical truth. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.